I'm going to be, where did I tell you we're going to start off at, Brother Craig? John chapter, I've got on my notes here. I'm laid back. I'm not stressed out one single solitary bit. If this thing flops tonight, I just say I did my best. I don't know why I've got such a peace in my heart. It's not something that is pretentious or put on, but I'm just happy-go-lucky. I guess that's the way. I hope I can convey to you some of this peace. It's like a river. Anyway, we're going to start off. Brother Craig is able to follow me. And we're going to start off. Put what you're going to start with up there, Brother Craig. Yeah. Chapter 1 of St. John and verse 35. I really feel, with all humor aside, I really feel that I'm on the right track tonight. I begin to throw this together. My mind, I told Brother Craig, the Spirit's been messing with my mind about the material. This is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And the next day, John stood and two of his disciples. Jesus, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. I want to pause. The disciples heard him speak. Now, what did they hear? They heard John saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." John didn't preach to them. He didn't give an invitation. He made an announcement. And it so impacted these two men that they changed their whole direction, course of life, and everything. There was no choir. There was no altar invitation. There was no, just behold the Lamb of God. And they were anticipating something, and so they followed. Am I talking to you? Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek you?" They say unto him, or said unto him, "Rabbi," which is being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. They changed their life. One encounter with Jesus changed them. Am I talking to you? They didn't have a list of Sunday school pens, perfect attendance in church. They were doing their duties. And this brief encounter under the guidance of John the Baptist forever changed their life. Okay? They saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And then one of the two which heard him, John, speak, followed him, and Andrew was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Listen to this. You've heard these verses all your Christian life. He first, Andrew, first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Do you understand? I mean, I know you understand it, but does it impact you? He found his brother, expressed to him, "We found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. Now, what is that called in our term? Evangelism, soul winning, amen? And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. And let's go to our next portion, Brother Craig. Hold that right there. Let's pray. Father, I believe a revolution can take place among this crowd tonight in this building. I believe we can see through walls that we've not been able to see through. Things that have pinned us in and held us back, buffaloed our mind and fooled us in our thought, in our theory, in our thought patterns. I believe tonight that some of those barriers are going to crumble. And we're going to see our job, our calling, our duty. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen and amen. Just hold, just erase, blank that one out just for a second, Brother Craig. And I don't know, we may come back to it, or may not. A story to tell. I read recently where the Dead Sea has got 153 sources of water coming into it. Now, I'm just reading, quoting to you what I read. But this was scientific research. We've always thought the Jordan River. But tributaries and all through the area, when they feed together, it sums up to being 153 sources of water flowing into the Dead Sea. When these sources of water are aiming toward the Dead Sea, they have life. They got aqua life, sea life. But once they empty into the Dead Sea, anything that was carried into that Dead Sea that had life in it dies within a matter of hours. And the reason why it dies is because, and we've heard this all over, tell me why it dies. There's no outlet. There's no outlet. And it lives just temporarily, and it dies. How many know that that's telling us? I've been there. I've waded out in that Dead Sea. I watched people just lean back and lay on the water and float. It's not just a figment of your mind. It feels like oil when you walk out of it. I didn't have my bathing suit on. I can see that sigh of relief. But churches are like that. There's no reason why the church world should be creeping along. There's no reason why we should be fighting to hold the fort when we should be storming the enemy. Am I talking to you? There's a message to tell. Do you remember the four leprous men in the book of 2 Kings? They sat down, could not go in the city because they were lepers. They could not go in the enemy's camp because they were hostile. They were a people without a country. And God stepped in and intervened and caused a great noise to come. And the Syrian army just left the horses and left their goods and just run away. Strode the path in the road with all kinds of bounty. And these four leprous men rose up at twilight. And they said, why sit we here until we die? If we can't win here, so they said, let's go in the city. And they went in the city, and there was bounty everywhere where people had left in a hurry because God stepped in and created a ruckus. And they begin to immediately, these four leprous men, all of their needs were there before them, needs for months ahead. And they immediately decided, we're going to hide this. And so they found a hiding place, and one of them spoke up and said, this is not good. This is a day of good tidings. We should be spreading the news to the Hebrew people, to the people that belong to God, that there's provisions. And so they rose up at twilight and went in and found it, and they said, we can't hide it, and they shared the news, and it was a wonderful thing. I'm telling you tonight, we have a story to tell. We have an obligation to do what we need to do and what we're supposed to do. Can I get a witness on that? Hallelujah. We need to tell what Jesus has done. I mean, do you has he done anything for you? My thought was going to be built tonight on 1 Kings chapter 17, where Elijah goes and he secludes himself by the brook. God told him, go to the brook Cherith and wait there, and I have commanded a raven or the ravens to feed you. And for about a year, scholars say, Elijah stayed secluded. He was being tutored by God, trained by God, schooled by God. He wasn't wasting his time. He wasn't just biding, trying to wait for a spell to be over. He was absorbed in the fellowship with God. And all at once the brook dried up. And sometimes for God to get you to another level, sometimes the comfort that you have enjoyed has got to dry up. Sometimes we will not take the initiative to climb higher. And God makes things uncomfortable for us. And one day God spoke to Elijah. And God said, this is over. It's time for you to shift gears. You've been learning. You've been schooling. There's another assignment. I assigned you to the brook Cherith, and the ravens have looked out for you morning and evening. Now I'm going to give you another assignment. Go to Zarephath. For there, listen to me now. For there I have commanded a widow to sustain you. I mean, we don't know whether she knew how to hear God talk. We don't know whether she knew how to what God was saying, how to God communicated with her. But he said to God said to Elijah, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. Elijah gets up and he goes in obedience to God. He's been a year in isolation. This widow woman has been a year in frustration. Hello? Do you know that your miracle might be coming down your driveway today? Your miracle might be coming. It might be in the making. It might be in the planning stage. Whatever it comes, who knows? But listen, Elijah goes to Zarephath and he sees a widow woman. He doesn't have the insight to say, that's the one right there. But something inside of him says, let me speak to this lady. And he said, say, ma'am, would you give me some water? And she said, I can do that, even though there'd been a drought. But she got him, and he said, by the way, on your way to get some water, would you give me a piece of bread? Water I can handle, bread I can't handle. I can't do that. You see this boy with me? I've got one little pinch of meal in the barrel, and we're going to fix ourselves a piece of bread, and we're going to sit in the process of dying. We're going to die. And she don't know that God had sent this man. Oh, y'all hear what I'm. God had sent this man from the brook over to supply her need. She don't understand the communication of God, but he's there now. And he said, here's what the deal is, ma'am. Here's what the deal. And he put the responsibility on her shoulder. The responsibility for your miracle is on your shoulders. Amen. And Elijah said to her, you fix me a piece of bread first, and then, you know, your barrel will not last. And she had to obey God. It took strength. She was not a Jew person. She had to obey God. And she obeyed God and fixed him a. He said, if you do this, the meal will not deplete. The meal will not run out. Am I talking to you? And she did it, and she was able day after day to go to that barrel and get meal out because God had brought a prophet. She had a mindset of death, and God had a mindset of life. Are you talking to hear me talking? She had a mindset of despair, and God sent the preacher down. She was talking death, and the preacher was talking life. Let me tell you something right now. We have to be honest, and we have to be straight out with our people. But it's our job to speak life. It's our job to tell people it's not as bad. I don't care how bad you've got it conjured up in your mind. It's not as bad as you think it is. It may be bad. I'm not going to take away from that. But let me tell you something. We're God people. We're God people. We don't believe just what our eyes see. We believe what our spirit understands. We believe that God can speak to us, and God can speak to our friends, and God can provide. And she doesn't understand. When you've spent your life, and there's a great tragedy, when you've spent your life in defeat and despair and negativity, it takes a miracle of God to change your mindset. I mean, when you've been looking in the mirror and saying, all I see is despair and death, it's sad. But she fixed the man of God a piece of bread and settled in for the duration. He said, it won't run out until it rains. Hello? And she was spared and she was supplied, and her life was changed. Amen? Hallelujah. Can I get a witness out there? So you got a story to tell, and we need to tell it. There was a little boy in the. How big is your God? There was a child. You've got to give up something. Hello? You've got to surrender something. There was a child in Mark chapter 5 that went to a preaching meeting that had 5,000 men plus women and children in it. And he had a lunch. He had a bag lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He left home with a lunch with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he come back home that afternoon with 12 baskets full. All because he surrendered something to the hands of Jesus. Whatever you're holding on to for security, give it to Jesus. Amen? Because he can take, if you surrender it to him, he can take and make something out of it. So 5,000 was fed. In John chapter 4, an immoral woman, you remember? A woman of immorality. How do we say it? Shacking up. She was at the well, and Jesus felt constrained. Am I talking to you? He felt constrained to go through Samaria, and he stops at Jacob's well, and this woman comes out there, and the conversation, Jesus said, give me a drink. And she said, you know, so forth and so on. And Jesus said, go call your husband. He's given her a chance to cover over or to speak the truth. He's given her an opportunity. She's going to be changed. And she said, I have no husband. He said, you are rightfully speaking, and the man you're living with now is, you've had 5, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. Oh, I perceive that this is a prophet talking to me. And when the story is ended, she hadn't been to Bible college. She hadn't been to seminary. She hadn't been to evangelism courses. She hadn't been to Sunday trainings, classes. She'd been exposed for maybe 25 minutes, let's say that, to the man of God. And she turns and she goes in the city and she says, come and see a man that has told me everything that I've ever done. I mean, you can't get it any better than that. She didn't say, I believe he's the Son of God. I believe that she didn't go in theology. She just said, man, he stripped my mind. He told me things about me that he could not have known. It must be a prophet. Come and see a man. That's what our people in our churches, we come in and shut the door and muffle the world out. And we detach ourselves from the world, and we come in and we sing our song. And do we have enough encounter with God that somebody's going to walk out and tell their neighbor, come to Alley Good Church of God and see a man, not the pastor, but see the man that's invisible, but he's there. We can't put our hand on him, but we know if we touch him, if we move around, we'll find him. Come to Alley Good Church of God and see a man that knows all about you, and he still invites you. He still wants you. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't it amazing that God knows my failure? God knows my frustration. God knows my limitation. But he says resoundingly, in spite of it, I tell you, I love you. Hallelujah to God. Tell the story. There's people in here that just need to start telling it. It's no excuse. We are inexcusable. We've got a story to tell, and there's a population that needs to hear it. We don't need to train and school our resources and our responses. We just need to be spontaneous. Tell it. My God. He said, if I'm lifted up, if I'm lifted up, that's all. Don't hang it up on the hat of inviting them to church. Tell them what God has done for you. You say they know. Well, they just need to hear it again. A demonic in chapter 5 of Mark. Jesus come to the Gadaria. And he launched, the boat comes up to shore at a graveyard. Wherever Jesus went, he went to the dead people. Hallelujah. And there met him a man in the tombs, a crazy man, cutting himself, suicidal, all kinds of perplexities and problems. And he recognizes that man coming out of that boat. Jesus had to go through a storm to get to him. Am I talking to you? I mean, he had to go threat his life, not really, but symbolic. The disciples' lives were jeopardized. That boat was rocking and rolling and tossing, and it was dangerous and everything. But Jesus said, I got to get to the other side because there's somebody in the graveyard. I was dead in my trespasses. I was dead in my sin. But God, hallelujah to God, had mercy upon me. Hallelujah. And when it was over with, when the encounter was over, the man said to Jesus, there's room on your boat for me. Let me go with you. And Jesus said no. He hardly ever said no, but he did say no sometime. No, 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 no. It's better for this whole thing for you to go back home. Am I talking to you? Go back home and tell the great things that God has done for you. He's not been to evangelism school. He's not been to early Bible study. He don't even know that there's King James Bible. He don't know anything. He just knows that while ago he was trying to kill himself, act like an idiot. Abusing, people couldn't hold him. He was feared. But he's a changed man now. Go back to the people that saw you deranged. Go back to the people that saw you crazy and let them see that you're not crazy. Let them see that somebody come out of you and somebody went into you. Oh, my God. See, that's what happened. Somebody come out of you when you got saved, because there ain't no room for both of them. There ain't no room for the devil and Jesus both. They don't coexist in your heart. When you repent of your sins, the devil's got to come out. Hallelujah to God. And when you repent of your sin, Jesus will come in. Am I talking to you? Go and tell. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. I want you to turn, Brother Craig, I didn't give him this, but he'll be able to. Luke chapter 13, Brother Craig. Luke chapter 13. Am I talking to you? And we talk about, while he's looking at chapter 13 and what we're going to be doing, we're going to be going to verse number 6 through to, verse number 9. Oh, hallelujah. Am I talking to anybody tonight? We talk about, oh, we got, I read the story, a true story. Billy Graham, back in his peak of his ministry, was having a crusade, and it was hundreds of thousands of people in. And two Pentecostal preachers were walking by the stadium. And they saw the buses and they saw the multitude of people and they heard the singing, Beverly Shea and all that. And they said, isn't this awesome? And the other one said, it would be really something. What would they do if they had the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. What I'm trying to say to you is, the illustrations I've given you is pre-Pentecost. The woman at the well. Everything in the Gospels is pre, and the Syrophoenician woman. All of it is pre, I mean, they hadn't had the baptism. But Acts chapter 2 throughout is post-Pentecost. And he said, you shall be witnesses unto me. And then he gives us the geography of it. I don't have one desire. Please hear me tonight. I'm speaking from the frustrations of my heart, not deep frustration, but I'm speaking because I know that we could be miles ahead in the church world than what we are. If we would get a hold, if we would let God get a hold of us, if we could say, I'm yours, Lord. All that I am, I belong to you, Lord. If we could truly cross that line and say, speak, Lord, your servant heareth. If we could implement what we know, we are ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You shall be witnesses unto me. Go you into all the world. Lift up your eyes and don't say that there's 4 months to harvest. Hello? Chapter 4 of John. Don't say there's 4 months of harvest and then there comes to harvest. I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields. They're white with harvest. And the laborers are few. He said, pray. We don't know what to pray for. He gave, there's some things he specifically said, pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth workers into the field. A church this size, I'm not trying to beat you over the head. A church congregation this size should be having converts every Sunday. Maybe we need to reshuffle our mind. We visualize converts as coming into church. Sam come to church with Bill and got under conviction and come down to the altar and got saved. And that's wonderful. That's good if it happens. But suppose Sam got in touch with Bill at home and they were sitting there on the back porch talking about the size of the bass that they called or whatever. And Sam, the Christian, said, right now is a good time to slip in. Evangelism is everywhere. God will pick the place. And oh, hallelujah. Am I talking to you? Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth workers. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Amen. He calls. He calls. Is there anybody? He calls us for this evangelism. Am I? Okay, so now, what is the result of a fruitless life? Have you ever thought about that? Let's really get this in our mind. What is it going to be with a multitude of people that enter into the glory of God, into the heavens, and have nothing to offer to God? I'm not trying to over-exaggerate this. I'm not trying to dramatize this. But I'm supposed to have fruit to give to God in the sense of trophies. Hello? He saved me to be a worker in his field. He called me. He called you to be a worker in his field. When I get to heaven, if there's anything that I've been profitable in, it's going to be there, and I will get the credit for it. But how sad. Do you remember Malachi? They shall be mine, saith God, in the day when I make up my what? My jewels. Glory to God. Am I talking to you? So somewhere we need to wake up the call of it. Do you really understand? I mean, I'm not talking down to you by no means. But if I could just somehow let God help me and use me and motivate me to motivate you to get our gears shifted, not for numerology, not for all that, but for souls. He spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Planted a fig tree in the vineyard. A vineyard is for grapevines. But God made sure this fig tree was planted in a suitable place. Do you understand that? Nobody's going to walk by and say that fig tree would have lived if it had been in the right place. God made, he gives us the terminology. He had it planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereof and found none. Found none. He left all, everything was there, capable, everything was there in place. But when the landowner came looking for fruit, there was no fruit. Do you understand that? Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Therefore, probation is over. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Is that shocking? Is that? What are you looking for, sir? I'm checking my fig tree out. I had it planted, I had it looked out, and I left it someone in charge of it to make sure that it flourished. I've been coming 3 years now. Do you know that, I don't know, do you know that it may be that there's a limitation on how long God will bear with us? So he comes and he pronounces death to the fig tree. Without mercy, cut it down, because it's cumbering the ground. By it not being fruitful, it's taken away from that that is fruitful. Oh, my Lord. And he answered, the husbandman answered, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. Give me one more year. Listen, if not, till I shall dig around it and dung it. There is where the rubber meets the road. God is a digger. And a lot of times our disturbances, we blame them on the devil. We blame all the mess of our life. And it could be that God has said, for 3 years I've been watching my church or watching an individual. I've been expecting, anticipating, because I invested so much in their life. Do you hear the song that Sister Elizabeth sings? How deep the Father's love. I've invested so much in their life. I let the blood of my son flow down the cross so that fruitfulness would be in the church. And look at it. There's no fruit. So therefore, I'm going to go through my vineyard and whatever. Jesus said in John chapter 15, I'm the vine and you're the branch. And you can twist this around through all the modern translations you want to, but it comes back to one thing. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He taketh away. It's alarming. I mean, it should be a big thing in our mind. This morning when I'm walking, I'm thinking, God, help us. We're not bearing fruit. I mean, we get one here and one there. We gain one and we lose two. And you know, it's kind of like a repetitious thing. That's not the way church is supposed to be. And you got the opinions. Well, if you'll be positive, you wouldn't. Every battery that I've ever seen has got a positive and a negative charge in it. And if you're always preaching positive, you're not telling the people the whole story. And if you're always preaching negative, you know, it's the same thing. There's a balance. Cut this tree down. And the husbandman, the farm owner, landowner, no, please don't. Give me one more year, and I will put my attention upon it. What it needs is to be dug and probed. The roots of it, am I talking to you? The roots of it need to be pried and stirred and prodded. I'll take care of it. I can imagine that fig tree had been 3 years now, ever how long it had been, but the husbandman had been coming back, the owner had been coming back for 3 years looking for it, for fruit. I will, and so the probation comes. One bit, just give me one more year. And here comes the shovel. Here comes the digging. We don't like it when we lose our job. We don't like it when our child gets sick. We don't like it when families bust up. We don't like it. It's not pleasant, amen. And we get our prayer partners to pray for us, and because the devil's trying to tear us down, and God is saying no. Let's not always just throw it out like that. Let's examine this thing. I've been expecting fruit from you for a long time because you've been a Christian for a long time, and I've been checking your record, and I don't see much fruit. Am I talking to anybody? And as a result of that, you're not a blessing. I'm saved to be a blessing to God. And we turn this thing around that God is, we're saved for God to be a blessing to us. The blessing I got from God was when he forgave me. And the challenge that I got from God is now tell people about it, because they need to be repented. They need to be forgiven. See, that's the whole thing about it. When you walk down the street, you're meeting people that most likely could care less for Jesus. Tonight, 7+ billion people on planet Earth, and 1 billion of them are Muslims. Way far beyond 1 billion now, but and another great percentage are Hindus that no relationship, no compassion for Christianity at all. We are in a world that in 10 years from now, Christianity will be one of the minority religions. That's not the way God said it's to wind up. I'm telling you right now that it's supposed to wind up with the church being strong. Hello? It's a sober thing. So the digging is a painful process. There's probably not a one of us in the building that's not been dug at some time. Not been, felt the blow, felt the pain of all that. Cut it down. And the farmer said, no, just give me one more time. Just give me. Am I talking to anybody? In the book of 1 Kings, there's a Syrian lady. Actually, it's 2 Kings. There's a Syrian maid, a Hebrew maid over in Syria. And Naaman has got leprosy. And this maid, this Hebrew, she was a servant girl, a slave. And she had a good attitude. That's why whatever you're in, try to. It doesn't reflect that she said, oh, I'm being treated so bad. Nothing like that. One day she said, I would to the Lord that my master would go to the prophet in Israel, for he would heal him. Simple. And for sure, yes. Elisha talking about it. Yes. You get him to Elisha. That's witnessing. That's proclaiming the possibility. And to make a long story short, Naaman goes and he gets healed of leprosy. Why did he get healed? Because a little girl, a little maid, that could have been protesting, could have been crying, I'm not being treated fair. I think one of the most profound books and films and everything that's ever been made is The Hiding Place. Corrie ten Boom, and how that, you know, in the worst treatment that you could dream of, clothes stripped off of her. And she prayed, I've got a testament. I don't want to lose my testament. I want the word of God. And God honored that, and she was able to. If you're willing to, I mean, I read there's the China church, underground church. I've been, for several months now, I've been studying, and it's so awesome. I mean, a man was beat and imprisoned for 23 years, hard labor. His wife, when he went to the prison, his wife was 4 months pregnant. And 23 years later, he got out of prison, having never seen his wife ever, never seen his son. It was a male. And when he got out, he began to investigate, and they said, your wife is dead, and your son is in such and such a province. And he goes to meet his son, and his son blasphemes him and says, you, because they said to this Chinese man, if you will renounce Christianity and say that you were wrong, we will move you in with your wife and with your child. But if you do not renounce Christianity, it's over. You'll stay in prison. And what a challenge. He said, I can't renounce it. People are dying, suffering. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on us, but I'm telling you right now, we've got it easy. We've got it easy. If we would get back, if we would get to the issue of do you believe what I'm preaching to you? If we would get down to the issue of witnessing, of just simply telling the people that we work around, that we got evangelism in the home. We got a harvest field in our home, and somehow or other, I just believe God will honor our efforts. I believe God will sanction what we're trying to do. Amen. It's just such an awesome duty that we have, that we cannot. How am I expressing this? We cannot remain the same. We must not remain the same. We must accept the burden of the fields of labor. Livingston, the great missionary, when he died, they buried his heart in Africa. buried his body in England, and there was a dispute about it. He said, my body belongs to my lineage. My heart belongs to Africa. I mean, the hardship the man went through. We've got it easy, but easy is not good. Have I said anything to y'all tonight? The widow lady said, I'll give you a piece of bread. And her barrel did not deplenish. Elijah is fed. When you give something, amen? That's why Sunday night, there were things triggered in this auditorium Sunday night that would be bearing fruit years down the road. I'm so encouraged. God is going to change this congregation from just sitting on the pew. And I'm not scolding. God is going to change this from just being religious. Suppose today being the 10th or 9th or 10th of May, whatever it is, suppose we specifically unified ourselves together with one accord, because there's power in that. In Genesis chapter 11, a group of people bound together and started building a tower. And God said, we've got to go down and see what's going on, because, you know, they're really successful. In the book of Acts, a number of men bound themselves together that they weren't going to eat until they killed Paul. And, of course, it was found out about it. But there's power in mindsets together. Am I talking to anybody? I'm still not shook up. Y'all thinking of. Every Sunday we should be. There's people that need to be reached. There's people that if they were just challenged. If they were just, you know. When I first moved to Beaufort County, the hospital had a different policy with ministers than they do now. Everything's so changed now with security and all. But in that day, they had a book for ministers. And in that book, there was a current list of the hospital, of those who were hospitalized. And one column, your name and so forth, town, county, or town that you're from, and religious affiliation. And it would be like Catholic, Protestant, holiness or something. And then it would be none. And those early years, I preached to the nuns. I go down the hallway, and I use wisdom about it. I say I was reading the entry data, and I understand that you have no affiliation. And we would get people to come to church some because of the frequency of that. Of course, now you can't do those things. You don't have the liberty. But when you get hungry enough, there's kinds of ways. I remember seeing a moving van backed up to a front door, and a woman, female lady, and a small child was trying to unload a furniture truck, couch and refrigerator and all that, 3 blocks from where I live. I said, that's so bad. I go to the house and I call 2 or 3 of the men in the church. I said, I got a request. I've got a need. And so they rallied, and we went to this home. And the lady was straining, pulling. I said, if you just step out of the way, we'll get the furniture out. Oh, she said, I'm just so pleased. I said, so we did. I showed them where to put it. And the lady said, why did you do this? I said, because we believe that Jesus Christ would have done it. He would, if he'd have come by and he'd have seen you, and if he would do it, we'll do it. Guess who was in church Sunday? What the world needs now, you know the story of the song. We just need to reach out. Would you stand with me? I know I've